women are going out. I thought you might be going to stay today and listen to the message. I'll pass on to you what we talk about. It's a very important part of our service today. See you later. Okay. 2 Peter 3:16 is where the Apostle Timothy, Apostle Peter, says of the Apostle Paul that some of the things that he writes in his letters are hard to understand. I think that may be true of some of the verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So today we're going to try and understand them as best we possibly can. The introductory things that I need to say relate to a reminder of Jesus and the apostles and the early ministry of the church. When Jesus ate and drank with sinners and tax collectors, he upset the cultural norms of his day. Look at him, eating with them. He crossed boundaries that weren't to be crossed culturally. But he was eager to save them, to bring them blessing and to bring them a word of hope. Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus ignored that false barrier as well. Many cultural customs hinder true community, and the gospel overcomes those barriers. On the other hand, an arrogant, critical attitude towards local customs can often hinder the growth of genuine community life. So, on the one hand, we care for cultural matters. On the other, we look to bypass what are barriers put up primarily by culture. Jesus moves easily and deliberately across many of these social and cultural barriers in order to bless, forgive, redeem, and in particular today, to empower women. We're thinking about that in this message. We see this in his life-changing ministry towards the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. We see this, today's Pentecost Sunday, when the ascended Jesus and his Heavenly Father together poured out the Spirit upon all flesh. It was upon both men and women. It was upon slaves and free. It was upon Jews and Gentiles, people of the nations, non-Jews, received the Spirit. In short, we know that Jesus liberated both women and men to proclaim God's grace freely imparted to them. Incidentally, as we look at Pentecost Sunday today, we also remember one of Paul's central teachings that'll help us here interpreting this. Paul confirmed in his other letters that the united, recreated humanity, transforming all unnecessary barriers, has this as its heart. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. This new central relationship was one of Paul's utter convictions. Numerous women were prominent leaders and co-workers with Paul: Phoebe, Lydia, Euodia, Syntyche, Priscilla. Priscilla was often mentioned before Aquila, incidentally, and Junia. And the women at Corinth, the church in Corinth and in Caesarea, they prayed and shared their gifts of prophecy in the worship. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 5, Acts 21, 9, you'll see there, Philip had four daughters who prophesied. What then do we make of these words of Paul to Timothy in chapter 2? Let a woman learn in silence with full submission, and I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She is to keep silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, provided they continue in faith and love and holiness with modesty. Now, when I look at this passage, I'm reminded of Charlie Teo. Dr. Charlie Teo is a gifted neurosurgeon, and he has the task of disentangling aggressive brain tumours from a brain so that a human person can go in freedom. They can die in the process, but he says, I'll give it a go when other doctors don't do it. Sometimes, as a preacher, you need the skill of Charlie Teo within the layers of things within the scripture to disentangle or to bring to light the truth of the word. When that happens, it's like life flows again, and people who have been disentangled in guilt or sin or shame or demonic powers have taken a stranglehold on them, have an otherwise beautiful liberty come to them as the scholarly world serves the preacher, as the preacher proclaims the wonderful truth of Christ. That's what we're seeking to do today. And just before I go a lot further, let me remind you that you are worshipping today in a uniting church. We've already, it would seem, taken some different view from this scripture today. Our national president is Deirdre Palmer, a woman. Our moderator is Sue Ellis. I had in the previous service this morning, a previous moderator was Exhibit A, Jan Trengove. And Alan's up in Peterborough this morning preaching, where Robin Painter is the one who has been ordained or set apart to the proclamation of the word, to the teaching of the congregation. So it would seem we've already sort of unravelled something here or taken some different approach. Why is it so? One of the reasons I was wanting the younger people to sort of perhaps stay in for today is that this message needs to be understood by maybe more than anyone, our young women in today's day and age. You're a Christian? Yeah. You believe the Bible? Yeah. All of it? Oh, yeah, pretty much. What about this passage? Not sure. So we need to be able to actually deal with the text and understand if we believe Holy Scripture is Holy Writ, then we have to come to grips with what's there. It was only in 1927 here in South Australia that Winifred, I think they say Keek, K-I-E-K, was ordained as the first woman in Christian ministry in Australia. So prior to that, there hadn't been ordination. So we're thinking and watching a culture shift in Australia, in the Christian church across the globe. Is it a shift for something new that our culture has imposed upon the church? Is it something that the church originally had and lost? These are the sort of questions we can ask. A friend of mine, I know him very briefly, is a minister from Sydney you'll sometimes see on the Q&A show occasionally, by the name of Reverend Dr. John Dixon. John has interpreted this passage saying that the word teach, to teach, refers to something that took place when Paul taught Timothy. This letter is Paul writing to Timothy, and he is teaching Timothy, and Timothy needs to teach the congregation at Ephesus. And he is passing on 2 Timothy 2:2, we've already mentioned earlier on, as that we're to pass on the teaching to others who are able to teach. And John's point is, and he's in the Sydney Anglican diocese, in which you know, you may or may not know, but they don't have ordained women in their ministry. And John wrote a book. The title of my message today comes from his book. It's called Hearing Her Voice. And in that, he said that this particular instance here of teaching is referring to passing on the apostolic teaching, not what we do in church today, giving sermons, but it is what was being laid as the foundational work of the church and passing that on from an apostle to the church so that the churches had this foundation laid down. And he said this role, this task, belongs to the men who've been given that task, the apostles. They passed it on. He said by about 100 AD, the New Testament was laid down. It was written, and sometime after that, you'll know what we have today is the canon. That is the rule, or the whole New Testament is there, and it's out of that that we now proclaim. But until this time, at the writing to Timothy in, say, 65, 66 AD, there's no New Testament. There's only the memory of what the apostles have taught within the community, and those filled by the Spirit are to pass it on in such a way. Let me also remind you that they had a memory culture. They had their writings, they had their scrolls. They were read each week in the synagogues. They were there to be understood. However, most people didn't have those in their personal possession, and so they had a memory culture. Would you believe it if I told you that a person could remember 20,000 words with accuracy and pass that on to someone else with accuracy? You wouldn't believe that, would you? That's what they could do. And so the entirety, say, of Luke's gospel is about 19,370 words, something like that. They could pass that on, and the scribes would actually check with the memory people to make sure what they'd written down was accurate. Unusual, but true. And during this week, I have been listening to conversations by Richard Feidler, you know, on ABC 891, and Richard's been interviewing, or he'd been talking to a woman by the name of Lynn Kelly, and she's a scholar at La Trobe University, and she's discovered that the ancient peoples passed on their important, absolutely crucial information in this way by memory, by passing it on accurately. Paul sees himself as a minister to the nations of the world. He wants every nation to know what was accomplished in Jesus Christ, and to get that laid down in churches foundationally for the salvation of the world. He'd said in the same letter, God desires that all people should be saved. So the importance of laying down an accurate transmission of the gospel is at Paul's heart. He is, however, confronted with a situation at Ephesus where there is the emergence of false teaching. In chapter 4, he says that deceitful spirits have gone out to bring this, and that's what will happen. And so he is absolutely concerned to lay down this truth. Now, Lynn Kelly, she's written a book called Memory Craft. Richard Feidler introduces that by telling us that 1,000 years ago, the Vikings would stand in a place in Iceland, and this man was given the charge of reciting the entirety of the law to the community, one third of it this year, one third the next year, and one third the final year. And so he would do that and pass the whole of it on orally. Can you believe that? Many cultures, she discovered, could remember and identify 700 insects just because they'd had it and embedded it in their minds. It had been passed on. It is to pass on this faith. And so I'm just taking that modern book to say, I think there's a lot of wonderful illustration there that'll be pertinent to this very matter we're talking about. The memorisation and the passing on accurately of the truth of the gospel. It was Craig Blomberg, as a scholar I listened to, who said that people could, you know, easily store the entirety of Luke's gospel accurately and pass that on. That job is not done now. You can go and pick up the scriptures, and there you have it, completed. that is useful and profitable for teaching and to bring the whole of the gospel through from what is written there. Let me just go back then to the text. Let a woman learn, and some of them have got in silence, it's translated, but that can also be translated in quietness. It follows on from the men who were to lift their hands, not to belt each other about who was going to give the teaching, but to lift holy hands in prayer and worship. So he's commending firstly to the men that same quiet spirit. Then he goes on and says also that the women should learn in quietness, in full subjection. Then he says, I permit, Luther translated this, no wife to pass on the memorised gospel to teach or to domineer over her husband. She is to keep silent. I've wondered whether Martin was thinking about his own wife at that point. I've looked it up and you can translate it that way. And so Paul, if you look in Ephesians 5, has some form of that. I remember when I first entered the ministry, got into lots of trouble when I said that Lynn and I operate on a bit of that principle in Ephesians 5, where in the end of the day, if we're going to go for holidays to the beach or to the hills, I'm to love Lynn with all of my heart and fully as I can, and she, of course, is to wives obey your husbands. Now, how that actually worked out in practice may have looked rather different to how I expressed it. Anyway, I got into a whole heaps of trouble for saying that, not just at home, but no. But we said, no, this is what Paul's teaching us, something here. What is he teaching us and what are we learning? One is that we're to learn quietly. In other places, he seems to indicate that other things are going on. My understanding is that Timothy, as a young man, was having some trouble in asserting his what was apostolic authority passed on by Paul, and so he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth. And that may have been part of what was happening, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith and in purity. That's another possibility that was happening and going on. I've been greatly helped in looking at this passage by a writer by the name of Thomas Oden, a Methodist commentator, and he has said that, and I'll just read you the portion of text that I want you to listen to his commentary on. He has said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the last piece, I permit no woman to teach or have authority over a man, she is to keep silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing. He said, is Paul saying that a woman would be saved through childbearing? I thought he'd written in other places in Ephesians that she's saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And that was it. That was the way in which you were saved. So what is he saying here? Is he saying that all women in Timothy's church should be silent and have babies? And that's the way salvation will work? No. Again, we have a translation matter. And T.C. Oden says that this is to be translated, yet she, not the woman, but Eve, Eve, who was here deceived, she'll be saved through, and he says the Greek word, and if you look in the Greek text, it's totally missing, she'll be saved through the childbearing. And he has pointed out that the childbearing refers to Eve's giving birth to children, and then finally, in the fullness of time, the incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christ. That will bring salvation. When I read this and told this to Nikki during the week, she kind of looked at me as if to say, it sounds like he's drawing a long bow there. As I looked to the scholars, it is the case. It is the case. The childbearing is quite a legitimate. And by contrast to that, we are look to the new Eve, as it were, Mary, who quietly submitted to God's word. And when the message came to her, what she was to do, she said, "Let it be to me according to your word." So she learned in full submission. He's saying we are given here a pattern for learning. And in other places, incidentally, Adam's sins doesn't even get a Guernsey here. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. What does Paul say elsewhere? For sin came into the world through one man, Adam. And at the same time, righteousness, justification also came through one man, Jesus Christ. So there you have it, the whole of humanity dealt with in a lump, the whole of humanity there. And so Paul is picking up that Eve, that her true way of learning is quietly, as Mary learned and received and heard the news that men bore the Saviour, and her proclamation from that quiet hearing was, "My soul rejoices in the Lord, in God my Saviour." And you can read in Luke's Gospel that wonderful song of Mary as she said, "Tell out my soul," you know, the greatness of the Lord, to children's children. And some we sing that hymn. The essence, the gist of that is what we have there. So we have in this passage passing on the teaching, being apostolic. We have the two patterns of receiving learning, not as Eve who was deceived, but as Mary who receives faithfully the teaching. And this whole text is obviously interpreted differently by our churches today, and they've done that because I think that the teaching they've understood has been conditioned. It was to this. Others who've not taught that, and the Lutherans are battling through that at the moment, the Anglicans in Sydney and so on, have said, no, this is eternal teaching. It lasts for all time. Others in the church said, no, that's not correct. It's actually time-bound. It was Timothy's particular situation. Now we can pass the message on through what we base on the written word. You're all looking at me very quietly. Today's message, I am conscious that I've not got time to fill that all out, other than to say that the passing on of this message is very important today, and we need to be able to deal with these difficult passages so that we know what we mean when we say Scripture is holy writ, it's God's word. We know what Peter means when he says some passages in Paul are difficult to understand. That is holy Scripture. That has the divine imprimatur upon it. So we have an understanding here coming to us which opens up to us what happened on the day of Pentecost, and that is the whole of the human race was reunited in a different way. You can't find here a way of saying, you know, us guys are going to run the show and that's how it is. It's not there. Well, now that I've unfolded something that I've probably created more questions than I've satisfied, but I trust that the Lord will add his blessing to that today, and we'll have some more discussion ongoing from my not what is the definitive word, but my witness today. And I pray that if I've actually not rightly handled the word of truth, the Lord would forgive me and help me to see with more light what is actually being said. I think that's it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for the word of grace which has been proclaimed to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that all of us are one together in Christ Jesus. And as we, Lord, come now to see the scriptures anew as the Spirit shows us, we pray that we might do so with diligence, that we might give ourselves to understanding the text and what the Spirit is teaching us through your holy word. We thank you for today's opening of the subject and pray that that may continue to open further vistas to us, that we as your church may fully express the wonder, the unity and the wholeness that Christ Jesus came to bring. We thank you that we're part of a new human race, recreated in Christ, and we pray that each one of us may learn more fully to share the word, to unfold your word, and to minister it in our community for the sake of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.